grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's message is from Ruth chapter 1, the Old Testament reading we read just a few moments ago. In the days when judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Dear friends in Christ, famines are kind of a part of life at different times and different places. They can be as new as tomorrow's news or even as old as the Bible. Wherever famines actually do occur, people tend to leave the area and move somewhere else where they can get food. And that's what we find today in our scripture lesson in our Old Testament reading. There's a famine in Bethlehem, and this man, Elimelech, and his wife Naomi and his two sons decide they're going to travel to Moab to ride out the famine, if you will, until it gets better back in the land of into the promised land. And it's interesting, this is in the time of the period, during the time of the judges. It actually says that in the days when judges ruled the land. We don't know exactly how, but from other texts and other sources, we find it's probably around 1200 years B.C. Somewhere around 1200 B.C. that we find this particular story unfolding. 1200 years before the time of Christ, it was somewhere between the time when the Israelites had entered and conquered the land of Canaan, and it was before King Saul is crowned. This is the time of the judges, you know, the times of people that you've heard stories about, Samson and Gideon. Deborah was a judge, I believe. There were lots of different judges. So this is during this time in the history of Israel. So because of the famine, Elimelech and his family leave Bethlehem and they go to Moab. Our text actually mentions that they were from Bethlehem in Judah. And it's kind of an ironic thing. The word Bethlehem in Hebrew is actually a combination of two words. Beth is city or town or land. And Lechem is bread. So they went from bread city that had no bread to Moab, which had actually denied bread and water to the Israelites as they were traveling through it. So they go from the land of bread or from house of bread, Bethlehem, that's a house of bread, to a land that had denied the people of Israel bread. And it's kind of, like I said, a little bit of irony there. And despite the rather odd choice of a place to find bread, the family found enough there to live for 10 years in Moab. In fact, in Bethlehem, as we know, the bread of life was actually born, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, there's a lot of bread going on in our story today. Since God actually provides daily bread for all people, we might not think that God's hand is actually guiding Elimelech and his family there, especially given the set choice of a safe haven during this famine. But God was indeed with them. God was guiding their lives. And even though he wasn't doing it in a miraculous way and a surprising way that we're going to actually see later on in the story, but it's a very simple story. They just leave. It's not like we see God coming to Elimelech in a dream and saying, go on to the land of Moab and there you will find bread. They just decide that they hear there's bread in Moab, so they go there because they don't have any in Bethlehem. Now, while they're there in Moab, the two sons married Moabite wives. Another kind of questionable choice, okay? Because The Israelites were actually forbidden to marry any Canaanites. The Israelites men said they could not marry any Canaanites, and they really were warned in general against marrying wives who were not Israelites. Now, this wasn't simple xenophobia. It was a very real concern to keep the Israelites from worshiping false gods. There was a very good reason for it. And and you can actually see it, the problems that are happening with Solomon when he starts taking foreign wives and falling away from God. Once again, though, God's hand is in this story. Once again, we might not think that God's work was really impressive, since neither Mahlon or Chilion had any children, and they and their father actually died in Moab, and they never got back to Judah. They don't play a huge part, it's hard to see God's hand working here. But God did continue to provide for them. They continued to have their daily bread, literally, up until their death. There's no reason to think that their death was because of the questionable choices that they made. They simply died natural deaths, just like death comes to each and every one of us. And when they died, Naomi's left with her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, all of them childless now. When Naomi heard then that Bethlehem had that the famine had eased because of God's provision, she decided to return to her hometown. And her daughters-in-law decided to go back with her. Now, on the way back to Judah, there was what we could call a battle of the wills, or a conflict, if you will, of wills, between Naomi and her daughters-in-law. She wanted them to return to Moab. And her daughters-in-law insisted, no, we will go with you to your people. Naomi, of course, tried to change their minds. There was, she knew, a law in the land of Israel that's called levirate marriage. And the law was that if a man was married and died without having any children, then his brother was to take his wife as his own, and the first child would be heir to the brother who had died. That was how it worked in that marriage. And according to that law, Naomi knew this law, but Naomi didn't have any more sons. And Orpah and Ruth, you know, it would be inexplicable for Naomi to say, I'm going to get married again right away and have two more sons, and raise them up. And are you going to wait for them so that you can have children and have heirs? There's no reason then for Orpah and Ruth to follow her back to the land, to Bethlehem. Now, neither side here was really being illogical. It made sense. Naomi was right. There's almost no chance of finding future husbands for them in Judah. Almost no chance at all. Since she wasn't going to have any more sons, and both of her daughters-in-law were non-Israelites. So she couldn't expect to find husbands for them very easily. And Orpah and Ruth were correct as well. Even though they probably had more prospects for the future there in Moab, they also owed a responsibility to their mother-in-law, since she was now family. So there was, both of them were right in a way. Well, this conflict of wills had ended for Orpah when she returned to Moab. But Ruth stayed with Naomi. She stayed there. And there's a really amazing change in the way that she speaks here. I don't know if you noticed it or not. At first, in verse 10, she says, no, we will go with you to your people. And then she says to Naomi, your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. She actually declares that these people who are living on the other side of the Jordan, on the other side of the Dead Sea, were now her people. That she was part of the people of God. She declares it She declares that the God that she used to disbelieve is now her God. Her allegiance wasn't to those false gods in Moab anymore. They're actually to the true God of Israel. Just like God's hand actually guided Ruth away from Moab and towards Judah, God is always, always with us and on all of our paths, even if we haven't walked those paths yet. He's with us and guiding us each and every step of the way, even though we don't see his hand guiding us. Now, Elimelech's family in Moab brought Ruth into contact with believers. Elimelech, I just like saying that name. I don't know why. Elimelech, Elimelech, Elimelech. I'm sorry. Anyway, his family, when they went to Moab, they actually brought Ruth into contact with believers in the true God. And through marriage, Ruth became the wife of one of those believers in God. And even though she was childless at that moment because of the death of her husband, even that barrenness is changed to fruitfulness under the guiding hand of God. See, the action of God's Holy Spirit in drawing Ruth to faith through her husband's family, is evident in her words. Her decision to actually remain with Naomi on her trip back to Bethlehem would actually put her on paths as yet untrodden, if you will. And God's hand continued to guide her. Our reading here ends with the return to Bethlehem. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. For Naomi, these were familiar surroundings. The people, the last words there actually say, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" They recognized her. They'd only been gone 10 years. So they recognized her. So they're back in Bethlehem, in this familiar area. But for Ruth, everything was brand new. It was, and just like God had begun leading her as she married Mahlon, he actually continued leading her on her life's path, now as part of the people of Israel, God's chosen people, his faithful. This was a path that had been unknown to her up until this point in her life. And even though our reading ends here, the story doesn't end. Because there's a beautiful story that that goes on from here. You see, God continues to lead Ruth and Naomi, continues to guide them in their path. So we're going to kind of briefly mention what happens next. What actually happens next is that, a little bit of background here, Mosaic law actually required that land that would be lost to a family had to be redeemed by a relative. Redeemed, in other words, it had been lost because they had, the land that they had was now gone to somebody else. Well, there was always the possibility of redeeming that land, buying it back. So the land that Ruth would have had because of marriage to an Israelite, because she had been married to Mahlon, it was going to be lost unless it was going to be redeemed by a close male relative. That person was Boaz. Boaz and Ruth. But he not only redeemed the land, but he also redeemed Ruth herself by marrying her, and thereby became the great-grandfather of King David and is named in the lineage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the actual bread of life, who came to this earth, redeeming us, just as Boaz redeemed the land and redeemed Ruth. Our Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us through his death and his resurrection. That's what happens here. It's a beautiful story. If you've never read the book of Ruth, I recommend it. It's a gorgeous, beautiful story. See, Ruth, we find God has been leading her this whole time to become an ancestor of Jesus. And that was the path that She really, when she grew up in the land of Moab, she never would have figured this would happen. It was never a path that she would have gone down or that she would have planned to go down. It was a path untrodden. But it was a path that she went down by God's leading hand. See, God was always with Ruth on all of the paths she took, delivering her from being a childless widow to becoming an ancestor of our Lord. Now, Ruth, of course, is just one example of how God has guided his saints in the past. Even though God often sends his people on paths yet untrodden, through perils unknown, as one of our collects says, one of our prayers of the day, we don't ever have to fear not getting through those unknown paths or hidden dangers. In the same prayer of the day, the same collect, that God would, we also pray that God would give us faith to go out with good courage, not knowing where we go, but only that your hand is leading us and your love supporting us. Ruth showed us that God actually carries out his promise to take care of his people, take care of you, and to take care of me. And we can always trust in his promise to take care of us, because the care that he took for us first was to have his son die for us. And he continues to care for us each and every day of our lives. In his name, amen and amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, now and always. Amen.